law not being the way to be right with God by following or keeping the law. We're justified by faith. And the first two chapters of the book of Galatians goes into some of Paul's personal account in that. And here in the third and fourth chapter, it's talking more of the doctrinal account of that. And he gave us a doctrinal position on that with the person of Abraham. We looked at in the first nine verses of chapter number 3. And we kind of went into some detail in verse number 8. Galatians 3, verse number 8. The scripture says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And so we found where Abraham believed God's promise. He believed God's promise. And that is what God counted or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, righteousness does not come by the law. There are many. And sometimes in our own minds, maybe without being very conscientious of it, we think, well, I'm right with God by keeping the law. And that's not so at all. Yeah, actually, if you'll go back to verse number 19 of chapter 2, this is what Paul said for the believer. Now, if you're saved, if you're here tonight and you're saved in the grace of God, and that's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be saved is by the grace of God. In verse number 19 of chapter 2, Paul said, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Okay? So that's my position to the law. I'm dead to the law. You say, well, what use does the law have in the life of a believer? Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about that. Okay? Is the law dead? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible didn't say the law was dead. So don't read that verse wrong now. Let's look at it one more time. Verse number 19 of chapter 2. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So Paul did not say the law is dead. He said, "I'm dead through the law." All right? Now, the law has a purpose. God uses the law. There's a purpose for the law in our lives. And we're going to talk about that, as I said, over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to begin our reading tonight in verse number 10. And there's some phrases in some of these scriptures that I'll ask you to highlight or pay special attention to. Now, there was the children of Israel did what a lot of us do. Okay, we get all pumped up and we say, you know, I'm going to do everything God said do. You know, and that was the children of Israel. They, on more than one occasion, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Right? Remember they said that. You know, Moses told them, "Hey, listen, God's giving you these 10 commandments. Oh, everything God said, we're going to do." And sometimes we get all fired up and we might think, boy, those Israelites, they were just ignorant. But you know, we're ignorant too sometimes. We think, well, everything God says, I'm going to do. Can I tell you something? The law is perfect. I'm going to say that again. The law of God is perfect. And no imperfect man, and when I say man, I mean man, woman, boy, or girl, is going to be able to keep a perfect law entirely. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. God, according to the scripture, never gave the law with the thought in mind, I want man to keep the law so that he can have fellowship with me. God never gave the law for that. God gave the law to show us that we can't keep the law. God gave the law to show how holy God is and how sinful we are. But there were times in the lives of the children of Israel, God's covenant people, now listen to me, that they made this statement, "All that God has said, we're going to do." Now let's read Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10, and let's see what Paul was saying to these Judaizers, okay? These were people of the law who were coming back in to those in the churches that Paul had started in Galatia. And they were saying, "Oh, now that you're saved, you still need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised." And so they had a conference in Jerusalem about this, and Paul wrote this letter, and he said, oh no, that's not it at all. You're saved by grace. This is not about keeping the law. And then he says, by the way, you can't do that anyway. Notice what he said here in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, is that what the Bible says? That's what the Word says, brethren. Now, did you get what I just read to you? You've got to not only start out doing it all, you've got to continue to do all that the law says. And if you don't, you're cursed. Not blessed by the law. You're cursed by the law. Is that what Paul said now? So when someone comes to you and says, well, you know, I'm this and I'm that and I keep the law. Oh, really? That's interesting. Because if you don't keep it all and you don't do it all, then you're under the curse of the law. That's the only thing the law can do to you. The law can only bless the one that keeps it perfectly. Everyone else is under its curse. You following what the Scripture teaches, right? This is what the Bible says. This is not what some preacher or some denomination, some Seventh-day Adventist law works teacher. This is what God says. And God says, if you do not, and this quote is from Deuteronomy. Notice again in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, what's the curse? It's the penalty. What's the penalty of not keeping God's law? Death. Death. And then he said, for it is written, and this is where he quotes, it is written, meaning in the Old Testament, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I don't know that you could get any clearer than that, brethren. However, there is a pride about man that says, oh, but we can do it. And it goes way back. I'm just going to show you a few instances, okay? Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 24. And I'll just give you a couple. Now, somebody tell me, you can speak out. Somebody tell me a very prominent thing that takes place in Exodus chapter number 20. Yeah, the Ten Commandments are given, right? Exodus 20 is where you find one of the two listings of the Ten Commandments. So you don't have to turn to Exodus 20, but if you ever need to know where the Ten Commandments are, well, one place is in Exodus chapter number 20. And God gives the Ten Commandments. Now, I told you to turn to Exodus 24, but I want you to turn to chapter 19 of Exodus. Before God gave these Ten Commandments in Exodus 19, Moses was saying, I'm going to get the law from God. And the children of Israel said, well, when you do, we're going to do it all. Amen. Watch this. Chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 19 just for a moment. Look in verse number 8. Exodus 19, verse number 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will we do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God, when you give that law, there's a group of people out here that says they're going to do it all. And God said, okay, here's my law. Chapter 20, God spake and he gives the Ten Commandments. And the people say, Chapter 24, look if you would in verse number 7. Chapter 24, verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. We're going to do it all. We're going to do everything God said. They done it again. That's in chapter 24 of Exodus. If you'll look back in verse number 3, you'll find that it ends that way. All the words which the Lord has said will we do. So you see, they really thought they could do everything that God said do. They had a misconception about who God was and who they were. And so many people have that misconception. Now guess what God does after these people over and over and over said, oh, everything God says, we're going to do it. Yeah, you can count on us. We're going to do it. God said it, we're done it. We're going to be obedient. Guess what? And we just went through a series of messages on Sunday night. Guess what God does in chapter 25? He started making provision for when they wouldn't keep the law. Amen. Is that what happens? Look in chapter 25 in verse number 8. You can read in chapter 25 on down. He said, I want you to, you know, call the people together and I want them to bring some materials in because we're getting ready to build something. And he said in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus in verse number 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Why? Because they're going to have to come and confess to me. They're not going to keep my law. We need to make a mercy seat for the blood to go, and we need to make some provision, an altar, for when they don't keep my law, so that they can come and have forgiveness for breaking my law. You see, they thought, we can do this. And there's something about the prideful mind of man. I got this. No, we don't have this, brethren. We can do nothing without God. I can't tell you, listen, the longer I live, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize my total dependence on the grace of God. Oh, how we need God in our lives. The songwriter said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Oh, brethren, I am so glad as Kirsten played a couple of weeks ago on the piano, grace greater than all of my sin. Grace, God's grace. Brethren, that's where it's at. And so, as we look and we go back to Galatians, we find where these people had been saved by grace, and these Judaizers had come in and said, no, you got to get the law mixed in there. And Paul said, oh, no. You're going to rob people of their joy and their liberty, and you're going to put them back under bondage. And he began to write and tell them, do not fall for that. He said, it's grace. And then he's made this statement in verse number 10. He said, I want you to know that if you don't continue. So you say, well, why did God give the law? I want you to think, and I used to have, let's see, I don't think I have it up here anymore. I used to have a mirror that I would use as an illustration. But I want you to pretend I'm holding a mirror in my hand. And listen, the Word of God is referred to in the Bible as a mirror. And in particularly, the law. Now, I want to give you an illustration here that I hope will help you, okay? When God gave the law, and by the law, I mean not just the Ten Commandments, but particularly the Ten Commandments. But when God gave the law, He didn't give the law to clean us up. He didn't do it. See, that's like, the law is like a mirror to show us we're dirty. See, a mirror can show me I'm dirty, but when I look into it, it doesn't wash my face. Right? And that's the way the law is. The law shows me I'm dirty, but it can't make me clean. It can't make me clean. I don't have the power within me to keep the law. I need God's help to keep God's law. You following me? And so if I just think, oh, I've got this. I'll keep the law and I'll be fine and I'll gain favor with God and I'll please God by just keeping these commandments. Paul's writing, and he said, no, that's not the way you enter into a relationship with God, and that's not the way you get help from God, is by looking into the mirror and saying, ah, I'm dirty. There's many imperfections. Mirror, on the wall. You know, this is not fairy tale. The mirror cannot make you prettier than you are. The mirror cannot make you cleaner than you are. Amen. And so Paul was trying to remind these people of that, and he's saying it's not the law. Now let's read on in chapter number 3 of Galatians. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. How much clearer can you get? For the just shall live by faith. Brethren, we heard in our leadership conference where Pastor Brannon had said that faith is the key that unlocks the door of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is what appropriates God's grace to our lives. And so here, the Apostle Paul was saying, it's not the law. Again, how much clearer can he be as the Spirit of God moves on him to write in verse number 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. I don't know how you could get any clearer than that. And yet there's a group of people running around on every hand saying, oh, we're just trying to keep the law. We're just trying to keep the law. Why? Why are you trying to do that? There's only been one. Why are you trying to do what only one man has ever been able to do? And that's the man Christ Jesus. And now that I've trusted in Him, His righteousness has been imputed to me. Amen. So, verse number 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, verse 13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man or every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the curse and how the curse got removed and where we are. All right? We're sinners. Every one of us. God, you read sometime when you get home in Psalm 14, God looked down and He said, I'm going to see if there's a man seeking me that's keeping the law. Not a one. No, not one. That's where Paul quoted from. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. As it is written, yes. And that's Romans 3:10. Where is it written? Psalm 14. No, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You understand that? We're all sinners. You say, well, preacher, I'm not as bad of a sinner as this fella. And I keep most of the law. And I consider myself a moral person. Well, I want to ask you just for a moment to turn to the book of James. And let's see what James has to tell us about that. James dealt with works as it deals with faith. And he says this, and it's very important. In James chapter number 2, James is discussing sin and how that the law tells us what's wrong, but it can't make us right. And then he says something very interesting in verse number, we'll say verse number 9. But if ye have respect to persons, James chapter 2, look at verse number 9. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Again, I don't know how you could get any clearer than that. I don't need a Greek lexicon. I just don't need someone to break that down for me. If I have broken one point of the law, I'm guilty of breaking the whole entire law. And he says in verse number 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now God said that. God said that. So if you've broken the law, you've broken the law. We go back to Galatians now, and we find where there's a curse attached to breaking the law. I've broken the law, and I'm under a curse. I'm helpless. What is God doing? God is setting me up to experience His great mercy and grace. God is setting me up to show me, you can't do this, son. You can't do this on your own. You need me. You need my grace. You need my gift of faith that will unlock my storehouse of grace in your life. You need me. You cannot do this. And I have to come to that place before God will ever help me. You know, a person has to come to the place of bankrupt in their soul to realize, God, nothing in my hand I bring. God, this is not about what I can do. I want to rely on what you've done in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. See, that's the way you get saved. Now, these people that are trying to always work their way in and always, listen, they're not bankrupt enough. When you get bankrupt, when you realize there's nothing I can do to get me to God, then you're ready. And that's what God's doing. Now we're ready. And we can trust Christ. So Christ came. Question, did Jesus Christ fulfill the law? He said he did. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly. And now, if you'll read Romans chapter 10, listen, when we go to Romans 10, you don't have to turn there, but almost immediately, and I challenge you to do this, almost immediately when we go to chapter number 10 of the book of Romans, we skip over to verse number 9 and we say, well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thank God for that. But do you know what it's teaching before that? It's teaching, Paul's talking about Israel and how that Israel, like we read earlier, thought, well, we're just going to keep the law and we're going to be okay with God. And he said, oh, no. Mm-mm. No, that's not what's going to happen. He said, you couldn't keep the law. So God sent his Son. And Jesus, in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4, the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. And now, it's not the law, it's us trusting that Christ, who kept the law and appeased and satisfied the judgment of God, that if we'll trust His finished work, now we can get out from under the curse of the law. And what do we have to do that, preacher? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart. See, now Romans chapter 10 verse 9 in its context, now it just unfolds, right? People say, well, that's that easy believism at Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call. Well, when you take it in its context, what it's trying to do is quit trying to keep the law and call upon that one who has. Call upon the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You're not going to be saved by trying to keep the law. Right? Amen. So Paul's writing this, okay? Let me give you a couple more things and we'll be through tonight. Not only when I trust Christ, does His death... Now listen, why did Jesus die? You say, well, He died for me. Well, I understand that, but listen to me. Christ kept the law, and yet the penalty, the curse on those that do not keep the law, the penalty is death. And yet Christ kept the law and He died. He died my death. He took my penalty. He paid my penalty. He paid your penalty. And if by faith we will accept that Christ paid my penalty for not keeping the law. I'm not able to keep the law, brethren. Wasn't able to keep the law. I wasn't able to do it. You wasn't able to do it. You're still not able to do it. You say, oh, yes, I can too. Well, you better read James chapter 2, verse 10 real close when you get home. Now, remember, if you break one point of it, you've broken the whole law. You still think you can keep the law? It's not going to happen. Don't fool yourself. Don't put yourself under that bondage. We operate under grace. You say, well, good. That means I can live any way I want. Oh, really? Well, we're going to see in just a moment that that's not the case at all. So, when Christ died, He paid the penalty. But that's just half of it. Now what? Now what? When I trust Him, Christ resurrected from the grave for our justification. Now what does that mean? That means that God accepted, listen carefully now, Romans 4:25, the Bible says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's Romans 4:25. You with me now? You following me? Jesus came out of the grave because God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with that price. I'm satisfied with the penalty that you made for sin. And Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4, came up, resurrected from the dead. And now, when I trust His death, He imparts unto me His life, and now I have imputed righteousness of Christ before God, so that when God looks on me, He doesn't see me. He sees Christ in me. That's how I'm justified. Which means, has Jesus ever sinned? Come on, brethren, has Jesus ever sinned? You're Bible believers, right? Has Jesus ever sinned? No! So when God looks on us, He sees one who has never sinned. That's justified. Justified, never sinned. Why? Because He sees me in Christ. In Christ. That's justified. That's Christ's righteousness. If I am clothed in Christ's righteousness, God can't see sin in my life. And positionally, God's faithful. Now you say, well, what happens when I sin? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Because positionally, we're in Christ and God sees us in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's justified. That is enough, really, that ought to make us lay in bed all night weeping and crying, saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, God, thank you that I have the righteousness of Christ. But now, what about practically? What happens when we sin? I want you to take your Bible and turn to not Romans, but 1 John just for a moment. You say, preacher, I got saved and I've sinned since I've gotten saved. Does that mean that I don't have to confess it because God looks at me and He sees Christ? No, that's positionally. But practically, you're going to sin. You're going to practice sin. You are. You're going to commit sin. What do we do when we commit sin? Do we say, oh, God's got that covered? No, the Bible tells us what to do. The Bible tells us. Look in John, 1 John chapter 1 in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, are you confessing your sins? You say, well, God knows them. Well, that's not what the Bible said to do. The Bible didn't say assume God knows them. It says when you and I sin, we need to confess our sins. Now, this scripture tells me a few things. Number one, it says if we, John's including himself as a believer, he's writing to believers. Okay? John's writing to Christians here in 1 John. And he's saying, Christians, listen to me. You're going to sin. Now, when you do, you need to confess them. Are you confessing your sins? If you're not, you're living outside of fellowship with God needlessly. You shouldn't have to live outside fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. But when we sin, God has said, confess it. Acknowledge is the word. Acknowledge your sin. You say, well, preacher, that sounds like so easy. Yeah, it sounds so easy that we won't be able to keep the law too, but they just kept on saying, all that He has said, we're going to do. And we think that too. And yet we're on this side and God says, now listen, when you sin, I want you to tell me about it. When you sin, I want you to come to me. So instead of looking back at the old covenant and saying, man, them people never could get it right. They should have known they couldn't have kept God's law. Well, how are we doing on this side of the covenant? How are we doing? Right? See what pride does? Pride twists our minds and it just taints our soul. Pride, you know what? That was just a little sin. Did you know that Solomon said, the thought of foolishness is sin? God wants us to come clean with Him. You say, well, you know what, preacher, I did it, but I was mad. Well, that doesn't give you an excuse to sin. Right? So God said, now if you've sinned, confess it. And if you'll confess your sin, what did He say in verse number 9? He is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. But now He wants you to be too. He wants you to be faithful enough to say, God, I've sinned. Now God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Isn't that what it says in 1 John 1:9? He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He wants you and I to be faithful enough to say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against You, and I'm going to ask You to forgive me. You say, well, I'll just, you know, I can just do that. But no, wait a minute. That's not, look. If you go on to chapter number 2, this is what God really desires. My little children. You there? Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you. Right? That you what? Sin not. God doesn't want us running around sinning and saying, well, you know, it's grace. There's something broken in you or me if we really approach salvation and God's grace that way. You want to hurt people you really love? I don't think so. You really love God? Sin hurts Him. Okay? Sin was the purpose that He sent His Son. And so we don't want to just go out and live carelessly and loosely. We want to remember that sin breaks that fellowship that God so desired to have with us that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. And so He said, little children, my little children now, my little born ones, my Christians, my believers, my children, don't sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know, when that woman came to Him that was taken in adultery, everybody always quotes that. You know, neither do I condemn thee. You know, woman, where art thou those accusers? She basically said, there are none, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn thee. But that's not where He stopped. Go and sin no more. Right? Not go and sin some more. Amen. That's the way some people read that stuff. Brethren, that's not the Word of God. God wants us to live clean, wholesome, righteous lives. But we cannot do it by keeping the law. Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth unto all men. It didn't say the law of God. It said the grace of God. And it teaches us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now that's God's expectation of us as believers. It is. And when we sin, I didn't say if we sin. When we sin, 1 John 1:9 says, you take it to God in prayer and you say, God, I'm sorry. And God said, if you'll be faithful to do that, I'll be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's God's way. That's God's way. I want to close tonight out of this one statement that Paul made that I think is a great doctrinal statement. It says here in chapter 3 of Galatians, go back there, and this is where we'll draw our final thought out of this section tonight. There's so many wonderful things. I like the example that Paul gave. You read through this and you would think it doesn't deal with eternal life. Brethren, you're looking at someone who has eternal life. If you're saved, you have eternal life tonight. Now, that doesn't begin when you die. You have it right now in you, in the person of God's Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am so grateful to God that I possess eternal life through His Holy Spirit, based upon the finished work of His only begotten Son. And Paul said, I want you to realize, you Galatians, I want you to realize here in chapter 3, He said, it's always been that way. Now watch this. He said, you know, it's always been, it didn't just start with you in Galatia. It just didn't start with Christ. He said, God's always had it that way. Watch this. Chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. You say, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about Abraham. If you'll go back and look, you'll see in verse number 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises. God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to make you a promise. And I am going to birth a nation through you, and it's going to come through your loins. It's going to come through your seed, not seeds, seed. And I'm going to give you an inheritance. That inheritance is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18. Look at it. For if the inheritance, what was the inheritance that God promised Abraham? Canaan's land. Amen. The promised land. And if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What's he saying? He's saying when you don't keep the law, that doesn't disannul the promise of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said it was the same way with Abraham. Did the children of Israel keep the law? Did they? God gave the promise to Abraham before the law. The children of Israel come along and didn't keep the law. Did Abraham's seed still go into Canaan's land? You better believe they did. Why? Because the breaking of the law did not disannul the promise. Amen. Is that what he said in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? Yes, it is. And nor is our breaking of the law disannulling God's promise to us. What is God's promise? And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So he used a great illustration that just like God made a promise to Abraham, the law and the not keeping of the law of the children of his seed did not disannul that promise. But yet they still received the inheritance. They still marched on into Canaan's land, just like God said they would. I'm thankful to God that God keeps his promises. And God keeping his promises, sometimes they are conditional. But I'm glad, listen, I'm glad sometimes they're not. I'm thankful that there's just some things that don't rely and depend on me, aren't you? And one of them is now that I'm saved, getting to heaven. Let's all stand. If I had to rely on myself to get to heaven, I wouldn't make it. And just in case there's that one person in here that would say, but I would, let me just say, neither would you.